song before I preach. I want to say thank you to the Hodgeses for the fact that he sang that song. It's beautiful, and I'm glad you did the third verse. That's the best verse in that whole song. And George Beverly Shea was singing that song nightly at New York one time, and this Jew came to him and said, "I'd like you to sing that song, but leave off the third verse." He said, "If I can't sing the third verse, I won't sing it." And I appreciated that. And I wanted to finish the story I started telling this morning, didn't get it told, was that listening to that piano player y'all have, I remember when she wasn't quite so good, but boy, she can play that thing now, and that's beautiful. And I tell you what, you have something. Hang on to it. Because you're going to do that. That's a good idea. Because I tell you what, I've been to a lot of churches, and sometimes they're a little bit poor for a piano player, and it's nice to have someone that can really play that thing. Now, if you'll turn in your schedule to Friday night, I'm going to start singing this song, and after a little bit, you'll catch up with me. It's the words that are going to be right, or something like the words that are going to be there are going to be on Friday night's schedule. What happened? I had this song right there.
Psalms 137.
Somebody moved the book. Excuse us. See if that ain't right. There is a fountain. Well, it's right there. It's right in that section there. You don't see it? Oh, my goodness. Thought I had it down. We're going to do this in a minute. Sorry about that. Is there. All things together work for good to them who love the Lord. Unto them who have been called according to God's word. God foreknew all his chosen race before the world began, and purposed for them all things good by his foreordained plan. God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son for all to see. Then those predestinated ones, though deep in sin and shame, were called, and that effectually, when God the Spirit came. Man's condemnation was so great that soon all should have died. But for all of these the Spirit called, God also justified. God justified, oh, he is great, his depths no man can know. But God's work still was not complete, he glorified us sure. What shall we say to all these things? What shall our answer be? Is this, if God be for us, then who can against us be? He who severed not his only Son, but delivered him today. The Savior for his chosen race works good and wondrously. scriptural. Well, I want to thank the church and Brother Dobson for the invitation. He invited me even though I tried to lock him in. And I appreciate this coveted place you gave me right after lunch on Saturday. But that's life. Somebody has to preach it now. It looks like it's going to be me. All right. We've been hearing some of these comments coming around to the thoughts of this message, and so I think you're about warmed up for it, and hopefully, the Lord willing, we'll be able to preach this message to be a blessing to your soul. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing upon us as we study Thy Word. Give us hearing ears, seeing eyes, and understanding heart. Forgive us where we fail Thee this day. Bless us and strengthen us for this time, for Thy honor and for Thy glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I want to take you this afternoon to a very awful place. A place where a great tragedy was done. Somebody said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In Isaiah chapter 50, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read a verse real quick, and two verses, verse 50 and verse 6. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, and as many were astoned or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. After they took him, they tried him in the Sanhedrin court of the Jews. They plucked the hair from his beard, just his face, plucked it, just as it says in Isaiah chapter 50. They smote his face. They ended up eventually taking him out, and the Roman soldiers took a whip and beat him with what they call the cat of nine tails, and of many times those things would actually tear a man in half. But that wasn't the way that he would die. They did all of these things. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. Folks, Hollywood has never touched this. Because you see in that verse in Isaiah, it says his visage was so marred. As he hung there on Calvary, as he hung there on that tree, you could hardly tell he was a man. He was so beaten and whipped down to where he was just there. I want to speak to you concerning seven statements made at Calvary. Now I want to give you a thought, and you can go with it or you can just forget about it. You can do anything you want with it. I'm not dogmatic. But you know, I'm not a King James, what do you call them, King James man that believe this is the inspired Word of God. I believe it is God's Word, but it's been translated. Yeah. And I agree with most of the King James, most everything's in it I can go along with, and I can understand some of the words and what they mean and why they were put there. But there's a word, starnos. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read some, and I can read after them, and I can study their work. And the word starnos is either translated pole, stake, or tree, literally. And why it's translated cross is because of some reasons that you would probably understand if you thought about it. Jesus said in John chapter 3, take this thought. Jesus said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you go to Numbers in chapter 20, I believe it is, you'll find that he took a brass serpent and wrapped it around a pole and put it up in the camp so they could see it and be healed. I'd like to take my text from Luke chapter 23 and begin there and go through these statements as the Lord leads us. And there were also two other malefactors. This is Luke 23:32. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. To explain this verse would take a great deal of time. We're not going to take that much time, but I want you to think about something. Who is making the statement? Christ. The man, and he is God, and he is man on earth. And he is being crucified, and he has the power that he said he had. He could have forgiven every one of these people that was there. Who's he talking about? All these people that were there? Question. All these people? Some were gambling for his raiment, his clothes. Some were deriding him. Some were mocking him. Some were weeping and sorrowful over the event. Some, it said, they came and they sat down and they watched him there. It was a party time. It was an attraction. Kind of like out in the West when they used to hang somebody. Everybody would come to the town square and watch them hang somebody. It was just something to see. A crucifixion. Everybody came, watched. But notice something. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays. And I believe he prays the Lord's Prayer there. And he prays not for this world. He said, I pray not for the world. Who's he talking about? He's referring to the lost. Now, God makes no mistakes. And I want you to notice something. Question, could Jesus die for some of the sins of a man and not save him? That might be something you might have to think about. He could die for some of the sins of a man and not save him? Or would he die for all of his sins and save him? So who is he referring to? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 says, he made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He showed his humanity. The saddest verse in the Bible says, he would say, depart from me, I never knew you. Doesn't Christ, who is doing the talking, have the power to forgive sins? Yes, he does. But if he forgives your sins, he will forgive all of your sins. I believe that's scripture. I don't believe you can find any case where it's different than that. So who might he be talking to? Well, I think if you go over with me for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2, you can find the answer to this question. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 41, and it says here, and when they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then in verse 47, praising God and having favor of all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Chapter 4 and verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. There's 8,000 people and more that God forgave of their sins. I believe they were. Some of them were at that, underneath that old rugged tree. Some of them were there, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just something you might think about. Now, in further down in Luke chapter 23, we go to verse 39. Says there, and one of the malefactors which is hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be in Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and said, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condition, or same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He had the power. He could have saved both thieves, right? But it is not of a matter of could he, but would he, you see? Here is the great evidence of the depravity of man and the grace of God. One thief says, no way. I don't want nothing to do with this man. The other says, the Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Yea, the Bible says, ye cannot come to me that ye might have life. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, and in John chapter 5 and verse 40, it says, ye will not come to me that ye would have life. So you couldn't if you wanted to, and you wouldn't if you could. If you're dead in trespasses and sin, and that's your condition here today, you will not, you cannot come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And He can, and He will, if it's pleasing to Him. But notice, here's something. This is a case. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm going to get everything right just before the end? I'm going to live in this world and enjoy everything I can get out of this world. And when the end comes, I'm going to get straightened out. Well, here's a thief that did the very opposite of that, didn't he? He came to the end. He knew it was the end. And said, I have nothing to do with this man. I'll not turn to Christ for nothing. And that's what happens to most of those people in that case. I'm going to tell you right now. Then the opposite. I'm in trouble. I need help. He was drawn by the Spirit. The grace of God. Oh, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. All the grace of God, His mercy and His grace, has been bestowed upon us. Oh, that's so valuable. That's so wonderful. Wonderful to know God in His grace. I'd rather know God in His grace and His mercy than in His justice. Because if we come to know Him in His justice, we're going to be in trouble. There's not any hope. We need to know Him in His love and His mercy. Seek His face. Cry for the amazing grace of God in our life. Now, for the sake of order, I'm going to go to John chapter 19. John in chapter 19, verses 26 and verse 27. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He said unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Of course, we know that this is John, the disciple that Jesus pointed out on several occasions that he was the disciple that was loved. And he shows concern for his mother. And as being head of the home, it was his duty to show concern for his mother. But here's a case where here's Jesus. Now I want you to picture this a moment. Jesus is being crucified. He's going through this great pain and suffering and sorrow. And He looks down and has compassion. Compassion on His mother. And so He said, John, take care of this woman. Now, there's an interesting thought I want to add to this. Is His mother is not talked about much in the Bible. We see her at the wedding feast at Cana, don't we? And that was the first miracle that He performed when He turned the water into wine. Other than that, she's almost not mentioned until right here. Now, she is a woman, and she did I congratulate her. She did a great job because she brought Christ into this world. God chose her and appointed her to be the one that would bring Christ into this world. But you know, she was just a woman. She was a sinner. She came into this world and lived here, but there was really nothing that special about her other than she brought Christ into this world. The old expression, if you want something, ask the boy's mother. Some people say that, you know. And they're talking about Mary. They're talking about Christ. Well, you don't need to ask His mother anything. His mother can't give Him anything. You better ask Christ. You better come to Christ. You better talk to Him. He's the one that knows and has the ability to do something. He can save your soul. She can't. I'm sorry. If you're here today and you're a Catholic, I'm sorry if you believe that. But you're wrong. You're wrong. It isn't going to work. She cannot help you. It is only through Christ. And this is pointed out, you see, through this scripture that she is so seldom spoke of. Why have they made such a hero out of her? Doesn't make sense. Then in John chapter 19 and verse 28, it says here, After Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus needing nothing, physically speaking, but says, I thirst. Why? Because He wanted to fulfill all Scriptures. All Scriptures must be fulfilled of Him. And He knew that this had to be done to complete all prophecies and complete all Scriptures. He was not blind nor dumb to that which was being done as He was being crucified. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man that's being crucified. He has suffered all of these things. But he knows what's going on. He knows exactly what needs to be said and what needs to be done. Turn with me just a moment to Psalms in 22. Psalms in chapter 22. I'd like to begin reading in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garment amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dogs. All his bones, none were broken, but they were out of joint. They were coming loose from his body, from all the suffering and all the problems he was going through. And his mouth was dried up here, it says. And so he cried, I thirst, I thirst. Then in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, a lot more things could be said about some of these statements that I'm saying, but I'm trying to just go quickly through them and cover them all and giving you a synopsis of the whole story. And I hope and trust this will be a blessing to you. It is finished. What was finished? What was finished? The Scriptures were all fulfilled. The sins of all the saints were now covered, removed, and blotted out. The teachings of the Old Testament as to the sacrifices would no longer be needed. The temple worship, this could be done away with, for he had completed this with this sacrifice. He had done all of his Father's will as to the death and his sacrifice. Sin found its final resting place. All of these things were finished. All of these things. But let's notice a moment. There were some things that were not finished. For he said that he would lay his body down and that there would be 3 days and three nights and then he would raise his body up. Now this had to be finished and had to be completed before God would say, this was my beloved Son. This was the, and he put a stamp of approval upon his sacrifice when he rose him from the dead. When he brought him forth from the dead. Now I believe God is precise and perfect. So you can do what you want with this statement, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't agree with me, think about it. This had to be done on Wednesday. That's the only way you can get 3 full days and 3 full nights, 72 hours after his crucifixion and resurrection, probably sometime Saturday night, just shortly after Saturday night, he rose from the dead. That's when it had to happen. If you put it on any other day, it's just not quite going to work out. You can play with it, but it isn't going to work out. This works. I've studied it. And I've also amazed sometimes at some scholars that I read after. And one of them said the other day on the radio, I heard him talking, and he was saying, you know, I've been studying up to the crucifixion. And I can't find anything in the Bible that happened on Thursday or Friday. And I thought to myself, Ding Elaine, why don't you study that a little bit more and think about it? He died on Wednesday. Friday's not in the Bible.
That's right.
Never been there, never will be. Before all was finished, he must rise from the dead. He had to go to his seat in heaven and present the precious blood of his Father in heaven. He would need to send the Comforter. And the church, who had already been established, would begin to grow, would begin to serve him. All these things were yet to be completed. But the work of the sacrifice and suffering was all finished. That was finished. But all of his work was not. He's still working today, isn't he? Our Lord and Savior is still working on me. And I trust he's working on you. Then we want to look at the sixth statement, and next, and we'll go to, it is only mentioned in Matthew and Mark. If you want to be turning there, Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. This statement was made from Calvary. It is found only in Matthew and Mark. It's not found in Luke or John. It might be considered the most famous, though, as it is as a remembered statement. This statement is recorded in Hebrew, but also translated for our benefit. And so we come to Mark, chapter 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I messed that up. Let's try Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. I didn't get it yet, but anyway. That's the statement that he makes, which is being interpreted, and I can read this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says that darkness covered the land as a miracle to show forth that this was his only beloved son. And I can imagine they were having a tough time with that. You know, you go out here in the nighttime and you can see a little bit. It might look kind of dark, but you can see a little bit. But I remember a time I went to a place called Ruby Falls. I don't know if you've ever been there. They took us down into a cave and showed us this waterfall when we got to the end. And they had lights on it. It was all pretty. And everything was great. And then you know what they did? They shut off the lights. It was dark. There was no light at all. I put my hand right there. I said, I got to check this out. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. That's dark. I believe that darkness was like this. Darkness there was like that. They could see nothing. If they wanted to get anywhere, they had to crawl the way around and find their way around. It was a miracle that God did. And it wasn't just to prove to them this was the Son of God. But it was a matter that God had now forsaken His Son. And God could not look upon sin. And God could not see His Son that had taken our sins and bore them to Calvary. God had observed His suffering to a point and saw that the payment was made. And now He doesn't want to see His sin. So see His Son, and He creates a darkness so that He does not look upon Him. He who knew no sin and had no ability to sin took sin upon Himself so that we might be saved. I want to take you back a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Christ prays a prayer. He says, Father, let this cup pass from me. What do you think he was praying about? He was not asking that he would not have to go to Calvary. Because that's why he came. That's the only reason he came on down to this earth, is he was going to go to Calvary and shed his precious blood and pay the price for our sins. That's not what he was talking about. But he knew that he was going to be forsaken of God.
Right.
His Father was going to be totally forsaken of him when this happened. And he who knew no sin, never knew anything about sin was going to be put upon him. And he knew that. And that's the cup he would have liked to have taken away. The devil didn't tempt him into saying that. He didn't have no power to do that. But this was the Son of God. And folks, that ought to bring us to our knees and cause us to weep. Because He took our sin, mine and yours, and He bore that sin to Calvary. He went through all of this suffering that we've been describing, all of the pain and all of the agony of all of this, so that He could look down. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy He went to Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 53, He says it was like a travail, like a woman bringing forth a child. And it was a joy. And he saw His seed. It prolonged His days. Oh, that was one. It was a wonderful thing in His mind as He died to save us from our sins. But in our mind, when we look at what He did, we should do, number one? Hate sin. Hate it. We should despise sin just like He did. How many of us hate sin? Or how many of us just kind of like to get a little close to it and just hope it won't affect us too much? We need to hate it. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to avoid it. We need to ask God to forgive us whenever we sin. We need to come to tears over this, the fact that Christ would go and bear that sin, bear that shame, pay for that sin. The song goes that when He was on the tree, I was on His mind. So unworthy of such mercy, yet He loved me. I don't know why. Why did He ever love me so? I don't know. But I'm just thankful He did. I don't ever want to lose the wonder. I don't ever want to lose the wonder of the fact that my Savior loved me and died to save me from my sins. Finally, in Luke chapter 23 again, we'll go back to where we started. Luke 23, verse 46. I've got about 2 or 3 minutes yet. Luke 23, 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ gave up His life. They didn't take His life. He gave up His life. When they came around to find out about these three men, they broke the legs of the two so they would die, because the legs was what helped hold them up so they could breathe. They broke the legs. But when they came to Christ, He was already dead. He gave up His life. They stabbed Him with a spear and outpoured blood and water. He laid down His life and He would take it up again. He showed a unification with His Father here, you see. His Father and Him were totally in agreement. From before the foundations of the world, this was the plan of God, that He would send His Son to pay for the sins of Adam and his descendants. Adam didn't surprise God when he sinned, did he? He didn't all of a sudden God go, what am I going to do? No, the Bible says God knew what He was going to do. He knew Adam was going to sin. And He knew what He was going to do about that sin. And into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ is now saying, we're together. We're in agreement. We have done that which we planned to do from before the foundations of the world. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Where do you stand? Where do you stand with this Christ? I hope and trust that He has saved you from your sins. And I hope and trust you'll be concerned about that if He haven't. Thank you for your time and your attention.